Thankful to be complete in Christ. There is nothing apart from Him that I need. Aren't you glad for that? We are complete in Him. As I've already mentioned, tonight we're participating in a practice that started early in the history of the New Testament church. From early on, the importance of the role of the deacon was recognized. You go to the Word of God, to the book of Acts, chapter number 6, and there in the first part of that chapter is where we recognize the origin, the institution of the office of the deacon in the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, which gives us the qualifications of the bishop, follows up those qualifications with the qualifications for the office of the deacon. So it's clear from even that recognition in Scripture that God's desire was that that role continue. Over history, over time, I think that there have been some misrepresentations of the role of the deacon in the New Testament church. But as you study the Scripture, this role is characterized by one word. That word is service. Serving is the focus of the passage we're considering in Mark chapter 10. Please open your Bibles there with me. The account recorded here in Mark chapter 10 takes place near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, occurring shortly after Jesus and the disciples began traveling to Jerusalem, during which Jesus announced His imminent death and resurrection. Let's read verses 35 through 45 of Mark 10. Here the Scripture records, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand, in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto Him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Mark 10, 35 through 45, this passage we read, expresses traits that reveal some tendencies of human nature, but also reveals some tendencies of the Savior's nature. And I want us to look at those two aspects from this text. And as we learn from this passage, we'll be challenged to commit to lay down our lives as servants for God's kingdom. So, would you first of all consider this thought with me? In this text, the ambitious jealous tendencies of human nature are revealed. Do you know that it is within our nature to be ambitious and jealous? What happens here in Mark 10, 35 through 45? If we understand the complete picture of the passage, it will really enable us to follow along with all that is happening. James and John, is recorded for us here as we read, come to Jesus with a request. Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And Jesus asked them the question, well, what would ye that I do for you? What is it that you're asking for? And they went on to ask Jesus to give these two the place of the right hand and the left hand when he came into his kingdom. The right hand representing that place of greatest power and authority next to the king. The left hand representing that place of second greatest authority and power next to the king. Let's understand all that's going on in going into this request. First of all, remember that the disciples were focused on Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom that they would be a part of. Now, when they began this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus told them in no uncertain terms, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And when we arrive there, the Son of Man, me, will be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders, who will turn me over to the Gentile authorities, and I'll be killed, buried, and rise again the third day. Jesus has clearly told his disciples that this is what was going to happen, that this was his purpose in coming to the world. But the disciples, their focus is on the kingdom. They believe that Jesus is shortly to set up his kingdom and that each of them will have a part in his earthly kingdom. Matthew 20 is a parallel passage to this. And if you read there in Matthew 20, you find that it is Salome, the mother of James and John, who comes to Jesus with this request for her sons. A little back information, Salome was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so James and John were first cousins of Jesus. Because they expected Jesus to shortly set up his kingdom, they expected, as family members of Jesus Christ, that they would receive high positions of authority. Yes, Jesus had 12 chosen disciples to follow him in his ministry, but they were family. They were first cousins, so they would receive positions above all of the rest. Previously, in Mark chapter 9, if you read through that chapter, you find that as Jesus and the disciples are journeying again, immediately after he tells them of his imminent death and resurrection, the disciples are conversing along the road. And Jesus, knowing exactly what they were conversing about but confronting them, says, guys, what was it you were talking about along the way? And like children caught in something they know they shouldn't be doing, don't want to answer their parents, the disciples did not want to answer Jesus, because the Bible records that what they were discussing as they journeyed was who among them would be the greatest in the kingdom. And I think we all recognize that they were not encouraging and complimenting each other in that. Oh, you're going to be the greatest. No, they were focused on themselves and why I will be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. Now, the Bible does not give us any insight into the motive of James and John. I think because we're human and we know ourselves, we read a negative motive into their request. The Bible doesn't record for us their motive. Regardless of the motive, their request and the history of the disciples demonstrated the ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature, even as they were following Jesus. Do you know that there are times in your life and mine, even when we are following Jesus, that we can fall back, if you will, into the tendencies of our fallen human nature? These men had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had sacrificed to follow Jesus. And even as they were following Jesus, they were prone to fall back into the tendencies of fallen human nature, and so are we. Jesus, in his response, revealed two important truths to them. First truth was this: that believers in Christ who would share in his glory will first share in his suffering. How did Jesus respond to them? Jesus did not rebuke them. He followed up their request with a question. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? This language that Jesus used is used throughout the Bible. The cup and baptism in this context, in this sense, is used to identify suffering, to identify a time of trial and tribulation in life. Jesus, as he responds to James and John, is essentially asking them. They've asked Jesus, give us the two positions of greatest authority in your kingdom. And Jesus says, are you able to endure the trials and the tribulations that I am going to endure? James and John, apparently not completely understanding teaching that Jesus had already given them, says, yeah, Jesus, we can do that. And Jesus went on to tell them that they would indeed participate in the cup and the baptism that he would drink from and the baptism he would be baptized with. But he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Jesus reminds James and John that participating, sharing in his glory, requires that we first share in his suffering. But I want you to notice the second truth that Jesus revealed to them. The measure of receiving rewards in the messianic kingdom is already set. Don't misunderstand what Jesus says. He says, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Was Jesus saying here that he had no say in what his followers would receive for following him? No, what Jesus was indicating to James and John and us today is that the measure for reward for following Christ is already set. Jesus did not need to make any promise to James and John as far as sitting on his right hand or on his left, the rewards that they would receive for following Jesus Christ, for sharing in his suffering, because the measure of receiving rewards in the messianic kingdom is already set, and God is just, and he will give rewards to those who follow him. Well, after Jesus' response to James and John, the other 10 disciples expressed their displeasure. What did verse 41 say? And when the 10 heard it, They've listened to this conversation between Jesus and James and John. When the 10 heard it, verse number 41, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They're angry. Why are they angry? Well, their displeasure further demonstrated the ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature. Why didn't we ask Jesus for that first? Why are they focused on themselves getting the two greatest positions of authority in Jesus' kingdom? Even while following Jesus, they demonstrated these tendencies of the fallen human nature. Friends, we're all capable of demonstrating the ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature even while we are following Jesus. I would imagine that you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, and beyond that, you probably identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. Even as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are capable of falling back into that sinful human nature, demonstrating ambitious and jealous tendencies. These tendencies reveal themselves when we seek recognition or covet the recognition of others. When we focus on being served and complain about how we haven't been served. And other ways. These are tendencies we must continually examine ourselves for and guard against. The ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature are destructive and produce contention, as demonstrated here in this passage, and are not God's desire for his people. God's desire for his people is demonstrated in this passage in the sacrificial, servile nature, tendencies of the Savior's nature. We find those revealed as well. Notice what Jesus continues here as we see this second part or aspect of the passage. In verse 42 again, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you." Jesus says, this isn't what I want for you. I don't want you to demonstrate the ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature. Rather, I want you to demonstrate the servile, sacrificial tendencies of the Savior's nature in your life. I want it to be this way among you. "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." It's clear that the disciples had not learned their lesson in response to Jesus' previous teaching about service. In Mark chapter 9, when they were disputing among themselves along the way about who would be the greatest, Jesus responded to that conversation among them by turning their focus to service. A chapter later, along the same road, on the same journey, once again, they are expressing the jealous, ambitious tendencies of the human nature. And once again, Jesus has to step in and say, "Guys, this isn't the way I want it to be in your lives. This isn't the way I want it to be among you as my followers." And once again, he has to turn their attention to service. Pay attention closely to what Jesus teaches us here. Greatness in God's kingdom does not come as it does in this world. What do we learn from the world about what greatness is, how it comes, and what it looks like? The world tends to focus on the benefits of position and authority, seeking power, prestige, and position so that they might lord it over others. The Jesus followers should focus on qualifying for honor by voluntarily sacrificing his or her rights to serve others. Friends, there's a great difference in God's estimation of what greatness looks like. In this world, greatness is about climbing the ladder, achieving some position of authority and power so that I can rule over others, so that I can dominate others, so I can manipulate others, so I can rule others to achieve my goals and my design. Greatness in God's kingdom, greatness for the Jesus follower, is about qualifying to achieve honor. And qualification is found in voluntarily sacrificing my rights that I might serve someone else. There's the two original words used here where he says, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." And then in verse number 44, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." That word minister is the word diakonos, the word we get the word deacon from. And then that word servant is that word doulos, that bond slave. These two words identify the ideas of service and subjection. Jesus says, this is how greatness is estimated in my kingdom. James and John, you're coming to me requesting the position of greatest and second greatest authority apart from me in my kingdom. It is your desire, the other 10 expressing displeasure, to have that place of greatest authority and position that you might rule with me. But greatness is not achieved by that family relation. Greatness is not achieved by me just picking and choosing my favorites. No, greatness is achieved in my kingdom by laying down your life in service for others. Friends, these should mark the follower of Jesus Christ. Every believer at every age and every stage of life can begin and continue demonstrating these tendencies of the Savior's nature in our interaction with others. You don't have to be at a certain age. You don't have to be at a certain stage to serve someone else. Jesus presented himself in this passage as the supreme example of these tendencies in action. Look at verse 45. He says these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Can you imagine the disciples perhaps listening to Jesus' words and they're struggling to reconcile this thought in their mind, to lay down my life, to focus on service and subjection to another as the way of achieving greatness? And Jesus says, if you want to know what it looks like, look at me. What do we see when we look at Jesus? We see the one who came from heaven's glory and into this world's brokenness, not to be ministered unto, but to minister by giving his life in exchange for those held captive. He says to give his life a ransom for many. Think about his life for a moment. What kind of a life is Jesus's life? His life was a serving life. When you consider Jesus' life here in this world, What did Jesus spend his life doing? You read the account of Jesus' life through the Gospels. Was his life not focused on others? Was Jesus' life not spent traveling and walking about, reaching into the lives of others to serve them? His life was a serving life. His life was a sacrificial life. Jesus, yes, at the time of the cross, laid down his life in sacrifice. But friends, it didn't start there. Jesus' entire life is a demonstration, an example of sacrifice. Giving of himself for the good and the benefit of others. Jesus' life was a supernatural life. Oh, friends, when we look at Jesus Christ, we don't see somebody like us, do we? We look at Jesus Christ and we see God manifest in the flesh. We see Emmanuel, God with us. We see the one that Hebrews says is the one who is the express image of his person, the representation of God's heart, God's nature to man. His life was a supernatural life. His life was a sinless life. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the one who lived an absolutely perfect life, who was sinless in every way. We don't see someone who has our fallen nature, living a self-centered life, living, expressing ambition and jealousy. We don't see one who went about doing wrong and repaying others for the wrongs done to him. No, we see one who lived a sinless life, but then we also see his life was a sufficient life. Aren't you thankful this evening that just as sin entered the world by one man, so life and righteousness comes by one, Jesus Christ. He gave his life, his one life, as a ransom for many. His life was a sufficient life. And when we look at Jesus, when we think about his life, a serving life, a sacrificial life, a supernatural life, a sinless life, a sufficient life, here Jesus is telling his disciples, don't express the tendencies of the human nature, ambition and jealousy. No, express and live out and demonstrate the tendencies of the Savior's nature, serving and sacrificing your life for the good of others. Look to me as the example. When we look to Jesus and consider his life, what it was, we perhaps would think to ourselves, how? Jesus says, look at me, follow my example, and we think of who Jesus is, how he lived his life. We wonder how in the world we could possibly do what he calls us to do. But I want you to understand that it is precisely because he laid down his life for me, because he gives his life to me, and because he lives his life for me and through me, that I can and should do as he has done for me, for you. Just as Jesus served and sacrificed, not just for the people he touched in the Gospels, but it's because Jesus served and sacrificed for me, that I can and should serve and sacrifice for you. that John and the other disciples finally got the message that Jesus was trying to impart to them is clear from what John penned in 1 John chapter 3 when he wrote these words. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is so easy, even as followers of Jesus, to express the ambitious, jealous tendencies of our human nature. But what we have been called upon to do as followers of Jesus is to live out his servile, sacrificial nature. When we look at his life, we might question how we can possibly do that, but it is precisely because he laid down his life for me, gives his life to me, and lives his life for me and through me that we can and should do the same for each other. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In a few moments, we'll participate in nominating men from among our church family to serve our church in the office of deacon. And it's an important activity of our church. And service is the one word that should characterize that role. But while that activity is important, what is even more important is that we each recognize that God wants all of his children to serve his kingdom. It's not just a select group. It's not just specific believers at certain ages and stages of life. No, God wants all of his children to serve his kingdom. How are you serving God's kingdom right now? In what ways are you laying down your life for his family? How are you being Jesus' hands and feet in serving and laying down your life for others? These are questions that we need to look into our own lives and answer for ourselves. We may be following Jesus, but are we living out his nature in serving and sacrificing for others? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And as you are waiting before the Lord in this moment, has the Lord spoken to your heart this evening? About living out his nature as a servant for his kingdom, as a servant for others. You can look into your own life, examine your own life, and begin to recognize the tendencies that you're demonstrating day by day, week by week. Are they the ambitious, jealous tendencies of the human nature or the servile, sacrificial tendencies of his nature, which he has called us to demonstrate in our lives? For just a few moments, as you and I reflect and wait before the Lord, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart. I'm going to ask Darylyn to begin to play, and as she does, you can remain seated, but if God is speaking to your heart, would you go ahead and speak to the Lord? Ask Him how He would have you to respond. Ask Him to work in your life to show you where you are demonstrating those tendencies of the human nature that you need to lay aside and repent of, so that you can begin living and demonstrating His nature. God is speaking to your heart. Would you call out to Him right now?